second half of verse 10. And you might wonder why I selected that passage for Kevin. And it's because, in many ways, what Peter's going to do is apply that passage to his readers. So we're going to take something from the Old Testament, and it's kind of a weird story, and say, okay, this applies here and now. And what I'm going to do, because it's such an odd section that we're going to study, and we could have all these rabbit trails, and we could really have a lot of fun with this for a lot of weeks, but instead I want to keep us on target, and I'm going to show kind of all my cards here from the beginning. What Peter is doing is he's using an Old Testament example to do two things. First, to show that God really does care about the purity of his leaders, about what they teach, about how they live their lifestyle, and that God himself will judge unfaithful leaders, which is a needed message. I'm sure, just like me, if you haven't heard it about churches, you've certainly seen it about big corporations, everything else, both locally, nationally, and everywhere in between. Leaders can really cause a lot of damage when they are not living to the highest standards. And that's true. Frankly, I'll save that message for fellow pastors. It's certainly one that I'm chewing upon personally. But we need to remember that Peter's letter isn't written to fellow pastors. So this isn't just a message of, okay, church leaders, you really need to look at, you know, 2 Peter chapter 2 and take this to heart. That's true, but Peter's point also, and here's the second half, is that God's people must not follow the lifestyle, the pattern of unfaithful teaching. So see, it's the same problem, but there's a warning two ways. Right, so anyone with any kind of responsibility in the church or teaching role, or I think you could even say to some extent that's every Christian, since we are called to take the gospel out, we're all speakers of the gospel. We need to beware that we don't ever go beyond what Scripture says, that we don't say one thing and live another. We don't want to be hypocrites. So that's part of it. And then the other half of the warning is, as receivers of leadership, we really need to make sure that we're patterning our lives in a way that honors Jesus, not just follows someone who's powerful or important or higher up on the hierarchy. That's not faithful if what they're teaching you to do is to live in an unchristian way. Now, I'm laying all that out at the beginning, not so you can just tune out. I know none of you would do that anyway. But instead, I'm laying it out at the beginning because you're going to see there's a lot of wild things happening in these verses. And all of Peter's reason in bringing them up is to highlight those two points. So, let's see it here today. Again, this is 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up in the second half of verse 10. Most translations split verse 10 into two sentences, so that's why I'm doing that. And we're going to start with something about these leaders and these teachers. Why does Peter spend so much time highlighting their errors? What's his point for those who are reading his word? Well, we see it here. He writes, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." I want to just pause there. That probably already has enough rabbit trails, doesn't it? The first thing we need to see, though, is the words of these false teachers. So if each part of this passage aims at Peter's description of these false teachers, some of your Bibles by the way, you might say false prophets. I'm using those interchangeably. As he gives this description, you might wonder, like, what's the big deal? It's like, okay, Peter, I mean, that was long ago. What does this have to do with us in 2024? How is this relevant to anything? And we're going to unpack the relevance here as we go along. But I think a better question to ask is, what's the big deal, Peter? And the big deal, as he's been saying, at least since the start of chapter 2, and really all throughout the letter, is that sin is a big deal. And I know that's not the most popular topic, right? We want to talk about grace. We want to talk about, we're a lot more excited about Easter Sunday than Good Friday. And in one sense, that's okay. I mean, I get that. We want the end of the story, the whole complete picture. But if we don't know where the story began, we don't see how glorious Christ's resurrection really is. And so if you've ever wondered, okay, you know, sin's just sort of been dealt with, why do we need to keep bringing it up? Well, Peter's going to give part of that answer here. Right, so if you've ever thought or asked questions, you know, maybe along the lines of, well, the ends kind of justify the means, perhaps even with leaders. Here are the examples, leaders in the church. Maybe you buy into our culture's idea that, character isn't really as important as getting things done or standing for the right causes. Peter's words in this chapter show why that's actually a problem. We do care about character. We must care about character. Because what a person says, how they act, is flowing from their heart. So what we see is actually who they are. It's not like they can have one agenda and really be someone else different at heart. So it is here. The ESV translates the second half of verse 10, starting with these words. It says, bold and willful. And if you wondered, how is this relevant? Well, I think those are especially arresting words in modern American society, all right? Because this is what we're encouraged to do and to be, right? Aren't we supposed to be bold? Aren't we supposed to be willful to get our own way, to let others kind of deal with our own personality and we just do what we want? To let our own desires be our guide, regardless of what anybody else thinks? Right? Certainly, regardless of what the God of the universe says, this is the water we swim in, our modern, supposedly enlightened attitude. And yet we're seeing here from Peter that that's really not the case. That's not a good thing. That's actually a problem. And what's more, it's not a new problem even. It's an ancient one, apparently one that we're dealing with even here in the early church. Here, the false teachers that Peter's warning his readers about are those who have not just strong opinions, but wrong opinions. These are the sort that the news media in our day loves, right? Because they have got a comment on everything. They're the loudmouths. They're the ones who have an opinion about everything under the sun, even when they shouldn't, or even when they should maybe not be speaking. And the problem is that their ideas, their teachings, their opinions, they're not based on God's word. They're not based on anything true, anything factual, anything meaningful. Instead, Peter points out that these wayward teachers have no fear of blaspheming. It's an ancient word, but one that means mocking or slandering, treating irreverently. And so much so that he draws this comparison. And I think it's only that. It's just to make a comparison. It's not some other theology about angels. But basically to say, hey, even angels who are more powerful than these teachers that Peter's writing about, even they don't talk this way. You know, it's as if to say these teachers are so bold and willful in the most negative ways possible that they are transgressing every line you could imagine. And if that weren't enough, he says that these teachers can be compared to animals. You know, as if to say, those who aren't made in God's image. And you've seen this, haven't you? I know I have. Right? In some of your worst moments, I won't make any of you raise your hands. I'll just raise it slightly, carefully. I've been this way. I have gone where angels fear to tread, and not in a good way. I have let my mouth outrun wisdom. That's what's going on here. You know, it would be very easy, and some of you might expect this by now, so today is the day to change this. It would be very easy for me to give example after example of how tech and social media encourages this kind of spout off, opinions are great, facts, who cares. I talk about that too much, though. So instead, let me show it a different way. Peter is pointing out here that these kinds of problems existed long before Facebook or X or Snapchat or anything else. These problems, you see, aren't something that was created by mass media or technology. These are problems of the heart. Right? They're problems inside of us. And just as the hardening of the arteries, right, arteriosclerosis, leads to ultimately death if untreated, so it is spiritually as well. Spiritual heart disease is what's in view here. We read in James's short letter that the tongue so often represents what's really in the heart. All right, so if you're angry, ultimately, in some way, large or small, usually increasingly large, your words are going to reflect that anger. If you are someone who harbors a deep hurt inside of you, or maybe you feel yourself to be better than others, or maybe you don't respect the person you're talking with, eventually all those things start bubbling to the surface. You've probably been the recipient of that at times, right, where you've been talking with someone and you can tell they do not care one whit about you. One of the joys of coming home from vacation is that pretty much in the span of 48 hours, everything broke around our house. Everything from a contractor cutting our internet line to a hot water heater that's leaking all over, and then the city decided it would be very kind and spray painted a bunch of my sidewalk saying I've got to replace it. It was just great. It was wonderful. So what do you do? Well, so I'm calling our internet provider, and you've been there, right? They put you on hold, and what does the little voice on hold say? Your call is very important to us. You know, thank you for your, and I'm thinking, if it's very important, why aren't you on the phone? I mean, come on here, right? Ultimately, that's really a James kind of response, isn't it? You can tell that it's really not that important to them. Otherwise, they would be talking with you. Right? So it is all throughout life. So brothers and sisters, I think there's a warning for us here, even in just these first couple verses. Just like these teachers, this can be true of those who aren't teachers. What are your words saying about you? What do they reveal about your own heart? What are they communicating about the God that, if you're a Christian, that you say you follow, that you say has redeemed you? Are they communicating what is true and good and eternal? Are they pointing to the Savior and his goodness and his grace? Or, like these false teachers, are they more about your own bold and willfulness? Are they more about transgressing and seeming edgy and getting your own way? Because either one of those is revealing something about you. And if it's the second, it's a wake-up call. It's really a time to look in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Change me. Ultimately, as James teaches, you and I can't control the tongue. We need God to do it. We need the Holy Spirit's work in us. Right? So this is it's a turning point. It's a wake-up call, isn't it? What's the first thing we see from the false teachers, these false prophets. It's their words. They're identifiable by their words. But that's not the only thing. They're also identifiable by their actions. Look at verses 13 and 14. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They have blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, right? You can tell Peter is just, he's very moved by this. Right? These are the people that he loves, and they're being misled by these folks who are saying that they've come in God's name. Right? There's some righteous anger here, isn't there? So we have words, now we have actions. What do these false teachers, these false prophets do? Well, there's a few things wrapped up here. One is that they themselves are having some rough times, aren't they? We already saw this earlier in 2 Peter. You see it again in verse 13. That's that weird, it's kind of just a weird way to say it. Suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. And it doesn't mean that God's being unfair to them. It means what they do is being reflected back to them. I remember when Melanie and I were dating, we worked at a children's youth summer camp. And she taught the kids this song about sin is like a boomerang because it always comes back to you. And it's true, isn't it? There's always a cost to sin. I mean, sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think, it's no big deal. Maybe God missed that one. You know, maybe he was over here looking at whoever else. Or there's always a cost. It might be, at least in kind of the earthly scheme of things, it might be lesser than what we deserve at times. Or the penalties, even though forgiven by Jesus, might last your whole life. But there's always a cost. And here we're seeing that these very false teachers, these false prophets, false leaders, they're suffering because of what they're doing. And that should have been a wake-up call. But apparently it's not. It should also be a wake-up call to Peter's readers of saying, do you see they are receiving judgment for what they're doing? Don't follow them. Yeah, they might have all the right words at exactly the right time. They might be the ones who are very charismatic and have a following. Maybe they got a new book deal or something. Doesn't mean they're worth following if what they're saying is not true. And so that's one of the first warnings we see, and it comes from their very own actions. It doesn't end there, though. Peter continues by saying they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Right? That word revel also means indulge. That would be another good translation of it. Earlier, last week, at the start of verse 10, so right before we read here, we read that their indulgence was distinctly sexual in nature. Right? In the lust of defiling passion, the ESV translates it. And brothers and sisters, we need to make no mistake, because our world proclaims this idea of sexual liberty and freedom, of do what you want so long as it's consenting people. That's not what God says, though. Right? This is Peter's warning. He's saying, hey, these teachers, they're doing everything against what God says. They're even receiving his judgment, and yet they just boldly lean into it further. You know, it's dear readers, don't follow their pattern. That's what Peter's writing. He's saying, what has God said? Follow that. Any leader that teaches that, great, listen to them. Any leader who doesn't, don't be condemned along with them. These false teachers were acting immorally in all kinds of ways. And ultimately, Peter points out that their wickedness and sexual matters is part of it. Their rebellion is coming at a price. That, of course, then is what you see in verse 14, right? Eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. I think one of the biggest lies of sin is that it's small. I was sitting in the doctor's office yesterday, you know, and she's telling me about what a fractured rib means and this and that. One of the things she brought up is just how, it's only right here, and yet almost everything you do, right? Some of you who are in nursing realize this. Like you're constantly using those torso muscles. It's all connected. And so even though you're not, you know, in my case, it's not like I'm leaning over here on my side or something. If I just move the wrong way somewhere else in my body, it can really make for some excruciating pain. Why? Because it's all connected. That's how it is with sin as well, brothers and sisters. Sin in one area of your life will not stay contained. It will not just stay over here, no big deal. You can just keep a lid on it, you know, try to keep it from growing too much. No, left unchecked, it starts affecting everything, even in ways that might be completely out of the blue. It may be, this is not any of you in particular, this is just an example I'm coming up with. What if your lack of patience with your children actually is not because of how they are behaving, but it's because, frankly, you are upset with God about something? What if your anger or your hurt, perhaps even with very real causes, and I'm not trying to deny any of that, but what if that's being reflected in how you treat others? And so you sin against them, even though that's really not what you're intending, but because you haven't come to the Lord in this way or on this issue or for that matter, it starts bleeding out all over. And does that make sense? I'm not trying to talk about, you know, some of those more severe things that we really need help on. I am trying to talk about, though, when we have unrepented sin that we're not dealing with. It just starts oozing out everywhere. That's what it is with these false teachers here. It's not just their words, but now we're seeing it's their actions as well. And as we'll close here, it's not just words and actions, it's also desires. Right? Look at verses 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And so now we finally get to this weird story. This is why I had Kevin read out of Numbers for us. We're seeing something about the heart of these false teachers now. To covet, if I'm going to use that word, is to take pleasure in something that's not yours. Right? It's to want and to desire rather than being content. And also not just being content in the sense of, oh, I can live without that, but being content in the sense of what God says is best for you. Right? It's to lust after something or someone such that you make the pursuit of that, the mine of that. That's going to be mine. It's that you make it your goal. And that's what Balaam did. If you want a study for this week, read Numbers 22 through 24. There's three chapters there. And you will see that this is part of what Balaam's doing. Is he really wants to use the gift of God for his own personal gain. That's ultimately then what these false teachers were doing in Peter's day. They had, in some way or another, gained the trust of God's people. They had gained positions of authority. Now they're misusing it. They're not using it to build up God's people. They're using it to, well, today we'd say to build their followers, right? To add to their list of people who've clicked like, subscribe, and follow. And that's basically what they're doing. You and I can be tempted to do that as well. Perhaps just as boldly as these false teachers. Or maybe even more subtly, right? Maybe you think that the ways that God has gifted you so maybe you think that if you are really good at your job, you're good at closing deals, you're good at, you know, getting things done, you're the one who's getting promoted in the fast track, maybe you think that that's a blessing that God has given you just for you, right? Kind of that individualistic, you know, Western idea. But that's not what the scriptures say. Right? What if instead it's the other way around? God has given you that work ethic, those opportunities to ultimately impact others for Jesus. What if it's not all about you? What if the gifts that God has given you with music, with art, maybe he's given you a certain lifestyle or a certain amount of free time, what if instead of indulging yourself, he actually means, and I do believe he does mean, for you to use that for his kingdom, that you are to pour into others with such things. I've told the story once, but it's been long enough ago. Hopefully we've all forgotten it. Back in college, I went to a conference with the college ministry I was with, and they had us staying in homes of people that were connected with the church where this was at. And I was staying, along with a few others, in a home where both the husband and wife were doctors. And one of the interesting things is it wasn't all that nice of a home. I mean, I'm not saying it was shameful, but it was just a normal house, you know, the sorts of thing that we're used to. And just like a normal house, you go in and the fridge, like some of ours, is covered with something, right? Maybe it's drawings from your kids or whatever else. In this case, it was photos, top to bottom, just covered. And one of the interesting things is as I, you know, just kind of looked like, oh, that's interesting, I started to see, and you can see some of them back on our information table, they're actually missionary cards, right? So it's, you know, pray for so-and-so in, you know, Zambia, Africa. Oh, so-and-so doing missionary work in you know, China. Just looking at this and thinking, well, that's interesting. I mean, there's probably dozens of these things. And at one point, it wasn't me, it was one of the students with me, asked the homeowners, like, hey, what's up with all these cards? I mean, there's just folks you know, or what's the connection? And they said, oh, those are the folks that we support. They said, God has blessed us with good jobs and great income. At the same time, we don't really have a whole lot of time, so we can redirect what the money that God's given us to those who do have more time. We can be a part of gospel growth in this way, in addition, of course, to, you know, the ministry that we have with our fellow co-workers and employees. And just as come to find out as we're talking with them, and they were very humble about this, we had to kind of drag it out of them. They had intentionally chosen to not live the high life, which they could have, they had great incomes, so that instead they could be an eternal blessing in Christ by his Spirit to others. Right? What an amazing picture, brothers and sisters. Right? That's what we want, isn't it? Jim Elliott, kind of a missionary of yesteryear, used to say, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. And of course, with Jim Elliott's story, that takes on a whole new meaning as he's martyred for the faith. But ultimately, his point was, friends, your money, your time, even your health, right? You and I aren't really in control of these things. Instead, these are gifts given by God for us to share with others, to use, to bless others with, in ways large and small, in ways tangible and intangible. Maybe it is giving money or time or even just the time to write a card or send a text, hey, I'm praying for you today. I've often seen the Lord uses some of the simplest things to bless and build up his people. How then does all that fit together? That's the exact opposite of the example that we're seeing from these false teachers. They think it's all about them. It's all about pleasure. It's all about matter. is teaching all throughout this letter, and we'll see more and more of this unpacked, is that it's exactly the opposite. It's not about you, but instead it's about the Lord. It's not about now, but instead it's about eternity. And it's not about pleasure in this life. It's about eternal joy that's found in Christ. Brothers and sisters, heed the warning here. Follow those who follow Jesus. That's what we're after. That's what Paul himself will say elsewhere in the New Testament. That's what Peter wants us to walk away with, is to see that there are some examples worth following, and there are some examples worth not following. And discernment is knowing the difference. And ultimately, security in Christ, growing in the faith, maturing as you follow him, is knowing the difference as well. Our goal is ultimately to honor our Lord as we come together, you know, one to another in times just like this on Sunday mornings, and to also honor him as we go out from this place, into our homes, our neighborhoods, our places of work, our lives. What will that look like for you this week? What words will you use or not use? What actions are you taking that reflect well on Jesus? What actions do you need to stop taking because they're sending out a message that is not the cry, not the cross? Right, what about ultimately the heart? What things need to change in what you believe so that what comes out from you would honor our Lord? Now I'm going to pray for us in this in just a moment. But maybe the Lord's doing some work in you. Maybe he's bringing some things to mind as I say those things. And if so, you need to take some time, make some time even this day to go before the Lord, to confess your sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe you've got a friend that you need to share some of that with and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you pray for me in this area? I need help here. Let's commit to growing in Christ and to doing it together. And Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. Left to our own devices, we do not trend towards holiness. We do not trend towards selflessness. Instead, the natural bent of all humanity is what we're seeing in these false teachers. It's for selfishness, for now, for me. Instead of trusting you to provide all that we need, it's trusting in ourselves to get what we want. And Lord, that root is in each of us. And so we pray, Lord, sever the root, cut it off there, even below the soil, so that what sprouts